In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Dear friends, when Christians celebrate holidays, they aren't just memorial celebrations, or at least they ought not to be. In other words, we aren't just calling to mind something that happened a long time ago, as if to say, hey, wasn't that great and sweet, the way Jesus was born out in that out in Bethlehem in the manger. And wasn't it great? Wasn't it so sad on Good Friday when he suffered and died? And wasn't it great, though, on Easter when he rose again? No, we take on a greater significance and attach it to these holy days, and they have a greater meaning because we're not just calling to mind what happened, but we are rejoicing over something that happened for us. In other words, it isn't just something back in history, but it's something that still has a lasting impact for us today. And we celebrate something that's not only meaningful a long time ago, but meaningful today, meaningful for all time. Therefore, we understand that as we celebrate what happened long ago, we're celebrating something that's happening for us even now, here and today. Of course, with the birth of Christ, we remember he was given to the world for our salvation, and we celebrate that fact even now. He comes to dwell with those who love him and keep his word. With his death and resurrection, we celebrate his victory over death, our hope that even though we die, yet with faith in him, he will raise us up on the last day. And, of course, on today, we celebrate another monumental event in the salvation history of the world, and that is, of course, the holy day of Pentecost. Today we recall that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem, according to the promise of Christ. After his ascension into heaven, he told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait. And they didn't know what to expect exactly or what was going to take place and how it would all happen. But they did in the meantime what believers do. They prayed, they worshiped, they went to the temple. In fact, in the day of Pentecost, that's probably where it took place. The text doesn't say that. It says that they were in the house, but sometimes the temple is referred to as the house. And they were there because Pentecost was an old covenant festival, a high day of worship. And as such, it would have gathered Jews from all over the world, all those places that you heard about read in our text. And the disciples were there, no doubt, eager to share with everybody the good news that they had recently discovered, that the Messiah had come. It was Jesus of Nazareth, and they would have been excited to tell people what was going on. But then, what happened next, they were in no way ready for. God surprised them. With a sound like a great wind, the Holy Spirit entered in, fire appeared above the heads of the faithful, and suddenly an ancient curse was lifted. The curse that we hear about in our first reading, Genesis 11, where God confused the languages of man and put this barrier between peoples. But he lifts the barrier. He temporarily lifts this ban. For a short time on this day, for the purpose of proclaiming Christ, people from all over the world heard each other speaking as if each were talking in his own tongue or language. And it says all were amazed and perplexed. And then it says that they asked that great Lutheran question, what does this mean? It's interesting, isn't it, that they, I wonder if today, if that happened, what we would say. I think we would probably say, how is this happening? And yet they didn't question that God was up to something. To them it was, what does it mean? What is the purpose? What is the Lord doing here? Well, in answer to their bewilderment, St. Peter stood up and proclaimed the good news. He, with the help of the Holy Spirit, was able to call to mind the Holy Scriptures. He gives this long, spanning sermon, and he says, this is what was talked about by the prophet Joel. And he cites at length the great prophecy. He explains exactly what was happening to them. They're experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And after this, the Spirit did what the Holy Spirit always does. He didn't turn the attention to himself. Hey, look, we can all talk in tongues now, and there's tongues of fire. But he turns the focus to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, puts the focus on the Savior. And as Peter preached, the good news of Christ was made known. Peter proclaimed Christ dead and risen for the salvation of sinners. And on that day, about 3,000 sinners were cut to the heart and repented of their sin and they received holy baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. It's a great story. Neat event. Wish we could have been there. What would it have been like to see this and experience this? Wouldn't that have been great? But like I said before, the significance of this event is not just what happened in the past, but what happens for us today and for all time. On that day, the Holy Spirit was unleashed with a great display of power, and in doing so, God was leading people to Christ and the salvation that comes through Him alone. He was signaling to all present, Jesus Christ is the way. If you recall, in the past, God also led His people by fire, led the Israelites out of Egypt by a pillar of cloud and a fire. And in the past, the Holy Spirit had also been present there in the opening pages of Genesis. He's present at creation. He's there hovering over the waters. But He's also present at all times, calling God's people to faithfulness. Hear what the prophet Isaiah said. The Lord has promised, "My Spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth, or the mouths of your children and the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever." And as Christ promised, the Spirit would be especially present with His disciples, teaching them all things, bringing to their remembrance all that He had said to them. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is still present with us today. Is present in God's Word, present within the hearts of believers, moving us and directing us to increased faithfulness. The Holy Spirit is called both a counselor and helper, a comforter who helps us in our weakness, helps us to pray, and ever leads us to trust in Christ for salvation. He also sanctifies us. In other words, He makes us holy, keeps us faithful, increases in us good works. And therefore, what we celebrate today is not just that the Holy Spirit was present once a long time ago in Jerusalem, but that the Holy Spirit is present with us today, leading and guiding us in the way of Jesus, the way of everlasting life. Now, today is a special day. It's a day of Pentecost. But you know, today is also a very special day for our congregation, the life of our congregation. Later on today, in the second service, we're going to receive seven youths through the rite of confirmation. And as such, I wanted to talk a bit about confirmation. And to do so is a little bit tricky. Did you know that they say it's tricky? Because confirmation is not really an agreed upon idea or concept, or there's not even an agreed upon definition. Several books have been written about this. Even within our own Lutheran church, there are many different ideas and understandings about how this ought to be done. I mean, the Catholics have defined what it is and said it's one of the seven sacraments and what have you. But even that is a latecomer to their list. They didn't add it until the 15th century. And the reason why it wasn't added until so late or until recently is that there has always been differences in how it was done, how it was practiced. In other words, there's not some universal way of doing this throughout the history of the Christian church. Now, the concept of publicly confessing your sin, or confessing your faith, rather, that, of course, is a biblical one. Our Lord Jesus Himself says, "Whoever acknowledges Me before men, so will I acknowledge him before My Father in heaven." But placing all the emphasis there and saying, well, see, it's this vow that these confirmands take on their confirmation day, that takes away from everything that preceded that day. Now, I want to ask you to think about it. I mean, some of you have yet to be confirmed and hope to one day be confirmed, Lord willing. Others of you, I know a confirmation happened a long time ago, and yet for some of you that memory is fresh. I was reminded last week by somebody in particular who had to tell me about their questioning. We had our examination last week, and somebody for whom this happened many decades ago, it was as if it was just yesterday they could recall this. But I want you to think about what it is to be a confirmed member of the church. In preparing for this day for our confirmands for second service, we spent the last 2 years drilling them and teaching them the catechism, trying to impress upon the confirmands that confirmation is not just a rite that takes place on one day, but it's a process of instruction in the Word. And it's done for the purpose that they might then make a good confession and a profession of faith. And we go to great lengths to teach this, and we do it in the way that Lutherans have done it for 500 years. We do it, many of you also had done. You were taught the catechism, Luther's small catechism. And there's good reason for doing so. We teach the Ten Commandments because there we learn God's law. We learn what he wants from us. We learn how we have failed to live up to the expectations that God has for us. We learn about sin. We learn about how to examine ourselves and why we need a Savior. We learn about who God is in the Creed, that he's our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier. We think about what it is and what he has done and learn all about this. We also learn then how to pray to this God and the prayer that Christ himself taught us. And we go through each one of those petitions, thinking through what does it mean every time we say these prayers that we are to say regularly. And then we talk about how we become a child of God through holy baptism. And then we talk about the Christian life, what it looks like, this ongoing life of confessing your sins and receiving absolution. And of course, receiving the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ given to us for the forgiveness of sins. But the learning isn't finished. It isn't finished today. It isn't finished for as long as you live. You know, no matter how you define confirmation, one way you must not define it is by calling it or thinking of it as graduation. And then sadly, too many people do. They think of that as the end point, and yet it isn't. It isn't. We're never finished learning. As Christians, we are disciples. We all continue to grow, to abide in God's word, and to make good use of the sacraments he's given us. So what I'm trying to point out here is that like the other holy days of celebration, confirmation is not merely commemorating something that takes place once. It's a day that we prepare for, and what takes place on that day should continue to have ongoing significance. The day that you are confirmed, you make a public profession of faith. You declare before God and many witnesses your faith and devotion to Christ, your intent to live faithfully the rest of your life. But that confession is not unique and final, as if it's only done the one time. It's not always in the same venue, obviously, as in the church where you put direct questions are put to you, like they are at your confirmation, with your family and friends there supporting you and encouraging you. But no, nevertheless, we're always continually called to acknowledge God. All Christians are. It goes on long after confirmation. It goes on, it'll happen to you again in the future. You are called upon in so many ways to acknowledge God before men, and quite often the temptation is to deny him. You aren't asked clear and direct questions like you are at confirmation. But in thousands of ways, you have choices set before you. Will you be faithful to God, or will you go the way of the world? Will you do what is right, or will you do what is easy? Will you refrain? Will you indulge? Will you live your life mindful of how God sees you, or will you care more about how your peers see you? Will you forgive as you are forgiven, or will you repay evil with evil? Will you repent of your sins, or will you make excuses for them? If you can think back when you're confirmed, there's a bunch of questions that are put to you, and the answers that the confirmands reply is, or that they say is, I will with the help of God. And that answer is key to how you answer all those other questions I just posed. Because the Christian life is a daily struggle, a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the struggle never ends. But the good news is we're not alone in the fight. We have God the Holy Spirit on our side, working in us to do what is faithful. We don't have to face life's difficult questions alone. We have the Holy Spirit helping us. And all who are baptized, have acknowledged him before men, will never be abandoned by him. And yet, despite our faithful attempts, we're not always faithful to these vows. The Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. We all fall short of God's glory. And as long as we're in the flesh, we give in to temptation. And yet, here again, God has given us help to strengthen and renew us for the fight and to assure us of where we stand with him. You know, today our confirmands will also receive their first communion. And Lord willing, of course, it won't be their last. It'll be the first of many. And each time they commune, they will join us at the Lord's altar in professing our faith and proclaiming the Lord's death for our salvation until he comes. In this sacrament, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of faith, and we are reminded of how Christ died and offered up his body and blood on the cross to pay for our sins, and we receive his true flesh and blood to cover our sins and increase in us true faithfulness toward him and love toward one another. And the intention is that we receive this gift until we receive the crown of life. You see, confirmation is not the end. It's not the goal in and of itself. To be sure, it's a day worth celebrating, a milestone event. Like I said, many of you can recall yours from many years ago. But it's not the goal. Salvation, everlasting life in the kingdom of God, that's the end goal. Confirmation is just one day of many throughout our life in which we declare our faithfulness to Christ. But the great day that we all long for is the day when he declares us before our Father in heaven. That'll be the real day of celebration, one that never ends. In the name of Jesus, amen.